Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. Before today's message, I want to tell you about our Break and Meditate booklet of short daily readings based on a verse or part verse from the Bible. Maurice Payne has been writing these short meditations for nearly 25 years now, and people from all walks of life have written to tell us the blessing they have been. They are quite short, and I have asked Hilary to read one of them to you.
Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, verse 31. Jesus is the centre of the Bible and the beginning and the end of the Christian faith. Much clutter has accumulated to obscure this truth over the years. Jesus is anointed of God to be our Saviour. Son of God, he became the Son of Man, and lived and died to save us. Not everybody would be saved, though it is to be proclaimed to all men. There must be a response to God's love, an acceptance of the divine invitation. Read John's Gospel, and there see it was written and is preserved all these years that the reader may stretch out in faith, calling on God for mercy and forgiveness, and then making Jesus Lord. Believing is your response to God's giving you the Bible.
Break and Meditate booklets are sent quite free of charge. Write or email us with your address today, and we'll see you get a copy. Today's message is about a man blind from birth who Jesus healed. Jesus put clay on his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. There's a message for you in this program today. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this program is a help and a blessing to you, please write to us. Stay tuned for today's message.
The occasion when Jesus healed a man blind from birth is found in John's Gospel, chapter 9.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we might do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing.
Jesus said it was not because of his or his parents' sin that the man was born blind. And so with these words, he quashed once and for all any such idea. Furthermore, his answer to this man gives positive comfort to all who suffer. Their plight is not merely something that arouses pity from others, or even an opportunity for others to help, good though that is. It is a condition that God permits in order that his handiwork may be manifested. The problem arises from our failure to recognise that God can be at work in each one of our lives, particularly if those lives are in any way disabled or suffer from the effects of maladjustment to their environment. The tendency is to think that anything that prevents a person living life to the full also hinders God from fully working in their life. In reality, of course, the opposite is the case. And at the final reckoning, we shall see that when those who do not have full mobility or use of their faculties allow God to work in their lives, that work can be as great, if not greater, than that achieved in those who have full health and ability. And then the added remark of Jesus, "We must work or do the work of him who sent me," while obviously referring to the miracle he was about to perform, calls for deeper meaning and elucidation. Two statements made by Jesus answer, and they should be treated separately. The first inspires the second. The first, Jesus said,
"This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life."
This points to one purpose of disability, being that we might see God's ability to work in and through that life. The second part of his answer was that he said they must
do the work of him who sent me.
Jesus and his disciples must grasp every opportunity to do his Father's will and work in the lives of those they meet. Jesus and his disciples doing the work of the Father was to lead up to the greatest work of redemption that Jesus was to accomplish alone when he died on the cross. It was when, on the cross, he cried, "It is finished," he accomplished the work that he came to do. So there's a purpose in disability. God's work, you know, in this blind man didn't begin the day he met Jesus. If he did, he had a right to question whether there was any purpose in his life these many years. Every day of his life, from a small child, as a teenager, right through to adult life, could not those who would discern see God at work even in his blindness? It is likely that his determination, cheerful disposition, the gratitude he showed, and his doing the best with what he had bore testimony to an enabling greater than his own. And so it is with all who will let God take over their disability. No one has a handicap that God will not take into account. And if it spurs us to greater effort, such a handicap becomes a bonus. The disciples considered this man's condition, presented them with a topic for discussion. Why was he disabled? Jesus considered him to present them with a course for action, to do something for him. And who could and can do more than Jesus? We see how Jesus involved his disciples in the challenge presented to them. Jesus doesn't call his followers to sit in armchairs as though in an exclusive club. They're called to work. Let us not just talk about the need. If talk we must, let it be preparing to get up and set about meeting that need. "We must do the work" is in danger of becoming "we must talk, plan, discuss, take counsel," and so on. The blind man didn't attend classes, but he hung on every word of the stranger who spoke to him. He may well have made a name for himself, this blind man, in the community, and was well known as the man born blind. But he seems to have missed out completely on knowing Jesus. There are many like him today. It needs a concerted effort on the part of the disciples of Jesus to move out into the world and meet its needs. When Jesus ascended back to his Father, the disciples were to begin the ministry which they'd learned firsthand from the Master himself. Jesus was probably referring to the way that death puts a stop to a man's work, and to his own work in particular, when he said, "Night is coming." He of all men worked while it was day and performed his Father's will to perfection. And our world has never been the same since. His ministry was working as long as it was day. And this compulsion to do God's will in and with his life should be reflected in the life and practice of every one of his followers. Whatever your station, God has a work for you to do. The plan of God, you know, extends to your sphere of activity, small though it may be. The way that Jesus met this man's physical need shows the way he will meet the spiritual needs of all who will let him. So we turn our attention to the miracle proper. How Jesus made mud with his saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man, told him to go and wash it off in the pool of Siloam, and the man came seeing. The man might justifiably have said that with mud on his eyes, there was no chance of his seeing. When you're suffering, be it physically or mentally, you generally look for some hope of improvement. This man might have felt he had none when Jesus first began and started plastering mud on his eyes. He could be forgiven for expecting that sight would dawn as he stood before Jesus. But when the mud was applied, he could have felt there's no chance of either an immediate or gradual seeing. There's no doubt that faith is one of the good gifts God has for his children. You may have a promise or an assurance from the Lord that he will do something for you, and in spite of this, you seem to be further than ever from that goal. On the surface, it appears that things are getting worse rather than better. The important thing is that mud on his eyes didn't deprive this man of the desire to see. So although you may not understand what God is doing or even fear that you're slipping backwards, the important question for you is, does your soul long for God? Is the most intense longing of your heart the miraculous blessing of the Lord over and above all other natural desires? The sun may not break through until midday, yet the cloud has been thinning out all morning. Appreciate that God is at work in your life, and then enjoy each day of it, though he may not appear to be working in the way you imagined he would. We can regard this mud as a crutch, you know. It's most likely that Jesus used it as an aid or crutch for this man's faith. So far in John's description of the miracle, we have no word of the man by which we can assess what he was thinking. He did make up for his silence later. The mud was certainly not without purpose. He went to Siloam with clay on his eyes, and when he did so and washed, he found he could see. So if we are to benefit from a crutch, why not from mud made in this way? The danger comes when we begin to see virtue in the means used. There was no virtue in the mud. The virtue was in obeying the Lord and giving praise and glory to him. If this man had received a long and complicated set of instructions to follow from Jesus, the man might, if he followed them all and was healed of his blindness, he might have felt it was his skill in carrying out the instructions of Jesus that had resulted in his healing. But there's nothing of this. The man stood there passively as Jesus made mud, plastered his eyes, and then when he obeyed the simplest of instructions, he found his sight restored. And isn't the gospel appeal simple? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you and the labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To the jailer inquiring about salvation in Philippi, the Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." To the man who seemed to doubt when before Jesus, Jesus said, "Only believe. All things are possible to him who believes." Now this blind man was not preoccupied with trying to remember how he had to walk to the pool Siloam. Jesus didn't command a great call for a feat of memorizing words he should repeat when he got there. Nor did it call for hours of study before he obeyed it. He just received the simplest of instructions and obeyed them implicitly. And it's so with you and me today. Or have we become immersed in running to and fro in our dizzy world? Can it be that this blind man stumbling along the dusty road to find Siloam's pool is doing more to please the Lord than we are, caught up as we are with the many different things that we allow to fill our busy lives? Some self-examination of our motives and actions might be of value. Are we beginning to see that this man in his poverty gave more to his generation than we do with our plenty? Is our free time put to good use? Does my 21st century comfort assist or hinder the growth in me of that priceless quality of godliness? The answer to all these questions lies in where my heart is. Whether I live in the opulence of a palace or the poverty of a refugee camp doesn't matter. How is it with you and me as regards the Lord? You know, this blind man became an outstanding ambassador for Christ in the Gospels. And John devotes the remainder of the 9th chapter to a description of this.
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." John chapter 9, verses 13 to 17.
It's wonderful, you know, when you have an experience that folk asked you, "What happened to you? What have you got to say about it?" We need to note carefully that this man's obedience points to his implicit faith. As remarked earlier, he said nothing. He didn't need to. In fact, any speech on his part before he was healed would probably have been questioning Jesus' instructions, so he was better to be quiet. When standing before Jesus, he just needed to listen and obey. How many of us have grasped that vital lesson? Questions what others say or do, if you like. Dissect every piece of information that you come across. But when honoured with a meeting with Jesus, listen carefully and then obey what he says to you. This man based his entire future upon what Jesus said to him. He could never boast of having followed a complicated pattern. He just went to the pool of Siloam. "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," was the instruction he received. And the Bible says, "He went and washed and came seeing." What wonderful words those are. What a description in them. He made God's way his way. To obey the word of Jesus is to walk in God's way. This man may well have protested that he tried so many different things people had suggested to him, he was not prepared to try another. On the other hand, he might have said, "Heal me first and I'll be your disciple afterwards." Many adopt this attitude towards God. They say that if God will reveal himself by doing this or that for them, they'll believe. Usually such statements are made in an attitude of unbelief and stubbornness. This man showed nothing more than implicit faith and obedience. A further interesting fact is, when the man blind from birth came back having received his sight, Jesus had gone. And then he was subjected to all kinds of pressure to dissociate himself from what had happened. Fancy trying to get him to do that. God had been working in his life since birth, as we've seen earlier, and he was to be an ambassador for Christ with an irrefutable testimony. In the miracle of this blind man's healing, we may see a picture of the soul receiving spiritual sight. Regeneration should be something that still causes a stir. Then ask what's happened to you. How long will it last? What about the other things you've been thinking? Many pressures when you make a stand for Christ. But this man faced on his own. First, a personal identification that he, the man born blind, was now able to see. I'm the man, he insisted. Second, he had to give an explanation. They asked him, how were your eyes opened? And third, his sphere of service was suddenly enlarged. They brought him to the Pharisees. He became someone who had to explain. He had to converse on religious practices with men far more learned than himself, because he'd had an experience, and they wanted to talk about such controversial subjects as Sabbath breaking and what God said to Moses. But this didn't matter to him. It was the Pharisees who were on the defensive. They were the ones put out by a miracle that they would have liked to ignore, but they couldn't. Then the man had to express an opinion on Jesus. Oh, how privileged he was. On Jesus who'd healed him, and yet whom he had not seen. Discussing the details of a miracle of healing was an art in which he'd received no instruction. He just had the experience. His answer was very telling. He's a prophet. He kept to the point that was central to everything. Once he was blind, and now he could see. The result of all this was that they threw him out of the synagogue. He didn't convert one of them. Did he feel he'd put his case badly? Was it that Jesus had performed a miracle which he'd failed to build upon? Not at all. Jesus must have been very pleased with the performance of his newly appointed ambassador. And so it was that Jesus found him. Jesus had far more for this man than the restoring of his physical sight. Mighty miracle though this was. This man had now come to realize that gaining his sight brought difficulties with it. He discharged his responsibilities well, and now Jesus had given him the ability to reach out and put his trust in him. Who is he, sir? He asked. He'd obeyed and experienced a miracle that astounded everybody, but he didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, John is showing us that the miracle itself, mighty though it was and much appreciated too, was only a step in this man's experience. The miracle was pointing to a greater truth. The sign or miracle attracts our attention. Then, if we turn in the direction to which it is pointing, we will see and recognize who Jesus is. Now that he had the man's attention, and now that the man appreciated what Jesus has done for him, the rest fell into place. The man had obeyed Jesus once to his lasting benefit and was more than ready to do so again. Though experiencing such a miracle and becoming the center of attraction as a result, he did not yet have the Lord in his rightful place upon the throne of his life. If he could be shown who that rightful occupant should be, he would immediately believe and make him Lord. And who better than Jesus to reveal this to him? Now, was not the Lord at work in our lives long before we detected his loving touch? You may have well been schooled in the Christian religion, but the vital question is, do you believe in the Son of Man, in the Lord Jesus? We all like it when he turns water into wine, when the loaves and fishes are immediately miraculously multiplied and sorrow and sickness instantly dispelled. But is this all we have? Christ offers more than an ecstatic experience. We can thank God for every mountaintop experience, every new vision and vivid dream. But the true believer wants and needs more than this. The need is to worship Jesus. The personal encounter closed with the former blind man worshipping Jesus. He saw what many miss. Beyond the miracle, he saw and worshipped the Lord. This was the most important thing he could be found doing. So it is with everyone, every person who encounters the Lord. Spiritual blindness affects us all till Christ lightens our darkness. He calls us out of sin's darkness into his marvellous light. The Holy Spirit illumines the path that we should take. When we obey him and come to him, our experience can be likened to scales falling from one's eyes. Everything appears in a new light. What we do next is important. Are we to let the encounter be brief and passing, like that of a shooting star, briefly seen and then gone? Enabled now to see spiritually, do we keep our spiritual eyes open? Most important of all, having seen him, do we worship him? You remember the Lord spoke to the woman at the well side and revealed the heart of God when he said the Father seeks such to worship him. True worship can only arise from the heart of those redeemed by the blood of Christ. Believe you must if you are to be saved, and worship you will if you receive the revelation of the Spirit concerning our Lord and Saviour. Spiritual blind from birth then becomes seeing for all eternity.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing "The love that Jesus has is deeper than the sea, is higher than the heavens and far beyond degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul, the love that Jesus has for me.
The love that Jesus has is deeper than the sea, is higher than the heavens, and far beyond degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul, the love that Jesus has.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.